blessing to you. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we turn again, not to Book of Judges, but we turn to the Book of Acts. So if you've got your Bibles, grab your Bibles, and we're going to continue with our study of Acts this morning. A Bible, or you can click on it, whichever way you would like to. And we're going to continue with Acts. We're in chapter 20, and Lord willing, we're going to get all the way through chapter 20 this morning. The message is going to be just a little bit different this morning in the way that we look at it, but I believe the Lord will still bless us as we look at it together. Hang on. Here we go. Okay. So we want to, as we look at this, want to remind you, last week we were talking about encouragement as Paul was continuing on his journey. We talked about encouragement, and this is the word that is the theme through Paul's journey. We talked about what encouragement is and when we need it. Encouragement, and I said, don't hate on me. You need encouragement when you need encouragement, or encouragement is a word in season at the time of need. It is at the time of need, and it is what you need. Last Sunday, after the service, Steve came to me, and he said, I know exactly what you meant when you talked about that, a word in season. He said, a few months ago, he said, I was trying to climb, I think maybe it is, it's not forbidden, but they say don't do it. He said there were so many signs saying, turn back now, right? And he was trying to climb up Ma On Shan, I believe that's what it was. And he was really going at it. He was really, said he was trying to get up. And he said he got to a certain point, and he'd gone past all these signs that said, turn back, and he kept on going. And he said, and I reached a point, and he said, I was giving out. He said, I couldn't go any further. He said, I was spent. He said, I felt like maybe I'd have to be airlifted out of there. And he had wanted so badly to get up to the top of Ma On Shan. And he said he was just kind of sitting there, crumpled by the side of the pathway. And right at that time, a woman walked past him, coming down, going the other direction, coming back. And she looked at him and she said, don't give up now. You can make it. It's only about 100 meters more to the top. And he said, that was the word in season. He said, if that woman had said that to me 100 meters earlier, I didn't need it then because I thought I was doing okay. But when it hit me, it hit me. But then at just the time of need, she said something. And she said, it was exactly what I needed. And he said, I was able to drink some water and get up and go ahead and make it to the top. It came at just the right time. So encouragement for us, that's just a physical example, but encouragement for us, it is the word that comes at just the right time, and it's what we need to hear. And that's what God does for us, and that's what God does through us. So I encourage you, as we look at this, that you and I be sensitive to the Lord, because he wants each one of us within the body and even outside of the body, he wants us to be encouragers as well. And as we will see, it's not just church leaders who are encouragers. It's not just those who are far along in the Lord who are the encouragers. Each one of us encourages others because it comes from God and then it flows through us. So it's a word in season. We need encouragement because we are still on the way. We haven't made it yet, right? A little bit like Steve, he hadn't made it yet. He was getting close, but he hadn't made it yet. And when we are encouraged along the way, it helps us to keep going to reach to the end. Amen. And then, as Paul said, it is the gift, it's the gift that keeps on giving. In 2 Corinthians, you know, of all the letters that Paul writes, 2 Corinthians is the best letter for you to find out more about the third missionary journey. In fact, if we read the book of Acts, we don't see so much about the third missionary journey. We see a little bit, but not a lot. But if you go to 2 Corinthians, you'll find out all sorts of things about his missionary journey. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians, when he writes the letter to them, he's up in Macedonia, he's around Philippi, he's around Thessalonica, then he writes to the Corinthians, he's on the way there, and what does he say? He says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the Father of mercies. Do you need mercy? I sure do. He's the Father of mercies, and he's the God of all comfort. Remember we talked about this last week? Comfort? What's the word comfort mean? Encouragement. Same word, parakaleo, to call alongside, to help. And so it's exactly the same. It's exactly the same word. And then he says, he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. So we receive from the Lord, and then we pass on from the Lord as well, right? We're comforted, and then we pass on that same comfort. I was thinking about this, and I was at what came to mind. For some of you, this wouldn't be a meaningful example, but maybe I can make it more meaningful. We have a joke in the U.S. I think this morning am I the only U.S. citizen here? I think I may be the only U.S. citizen here this morning. But we have a joke in America that in all of America, there's only one fruitcake. Now, you may say, fruitcake? What are you talking about? It's not my favorite cake. It's got a lot of fruit in it, and it's always given at Christmas time. And the joke is that there's only one fruitcake. You receive it and you pass it on to somebody else. There's only one, and it just makes the rounds, around and around. It's the same one that keeps on going. And I was thinking, we don't do that in Asia. I don't know if you do that in the UK or not. But in Asia, I've heard the same joke about what? Mooncakes, right? Is that not right? You receive and you pass it on. You receive and pass it on, unless it's a really yummy mooncake. But that's a little bit, when we look at this, that's what came to mind for me. He comforts us in our troubles so we can comfort others. We receive and then we give the same comfort with which God has comforted us. And that is one of the blessings that comes to us in our hard times and in our troubles. So Paul talks about that. And then one other thing, just before we continue this morning, that I wanted to say about comfort or encouragement, and it's this. We comfort and we encourage, and we need to do it. Why? Because we don't know what other people are going through. And so we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I look at you, and unless you are sitting there crying and weeping, or unless I know something, I assume everything is fine. But a lot of times, others are going through things that are so hard, that are so crushing, that are so difficult. And the encouragement of the Lord is there. And let me just give you very quickly a couple of examples. Whoever would think that Paul, the great Paul, needs encouragement, right? Of everybody. Paul's got it together. Paul doesn't need encouragement. But look at this. We don't know what people are going through. 2 Corinthians again. We think you want to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed, overwhelmed, beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we'd never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. So look at what Paul says. He says, we think you want to know. Do you know what that means? It means they didn't know, right? It means they didn't know what he'd gone through. And honestly, brothers and sisters, if you and I had only read the book of Acts, we would think, no problem. Paul was doing really well. He was going here and preaching as he went. But now Paul opens a window and he says, we want to let you know, it was hard. We thought we weren't going to make it. So that's in, when we were in the province of Asia. So that's when he was in Ephesus, right? And Ephesus was this great spiritual victory. And then he goes further north, and he says, in fact, so we go a little bit further, when we came into Macedonia, what? We had no rest. Instead, we were afflicted in every way. Paul was afflicted? How can that be? Struggles on the outside, fears inside. You mean Paul had fears inside? I thought just you and I have fears inside about things. But Paul says, I went through that as well. And that's when he was up in Macedonia. We'll look at the map in just a minute. Macedonia is Philippi, Thessalonica, right? And he's getting ready to go down to Greece. And he says, it was hard. There were fears inside. So what did Paul do? Here we go. Ready? But God, who encourages the discouraged. How many of you, don't raise your hands, can if you want to. How many of you are discouraged? How many of you are depressed? How many of you are downhearted? That's what that word discouraged means. But God, who encourages the discouraged, encouraged us by the arrival of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the encouragement he received from you. So, got the picture? Titus received encouragement from the Corinthians. Titus came back and he encouraged Paul. So we don't always know what's going on with other people, and that's why we encourage. Amen? Amen. He comforts us so that we can comfort others. So we're ready to look to finish up chapter 20 this morning, and we're going to get through the whole chapter, and it's going to be a little bit different this morning. Finances, a fall, and farewell. And you're looking at that and you're thinking, that doesn't sound very inspired, and how can that be encouraging to me? I believe you'll be encouraged this morning. So you got your Bibles? Ready? We're going to look at so 3 points, finances, a fall, and farewell. So where did we leave Paul? We left Paul. He was in Macedonia, and then he passed down, and he traveled down to Greece or to Achaia. He stayed there 3 months, and now he is ready to return. Okay, so let's look at the map with me just a minute. You've got the picture of the map, because if you're like me, you read all of these places, and you never look at the map, right? They just flow through your brain. You don't even know where he is, do you? You just go blah, 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 and you just keep on reading to the next point. But we want to look where he is, because where he is and the geography is kind of important. So here's Paul all the way over in Corinth, okay? And let's see what happens next. He was about to set sail for Syria. Oh, okay. Go back again. Where's Syria? It's not on the map. But if you look all the way across the map, he's here in Corinth. Look all the way across to where Antioch is. Remember? That's Paul's home base. That's Syria. So Paul is ready to go home now. He's ready for his homeward trek. And the easiest way to get there, the fastest way to get there, the safest way to get there is to take a ship, and just sail right across the Mediterranean back to Antioch. However, as it is with Paul, so often it's not that simple. When he was about to set sail for Syria, a plot was devised against him by the Jews, so a decision was made to go back through Macedonia. Yikes! So what does that mean? What that means is, he's in Corinth, he needs to get to Antioch, so what do they decide to do? They're going to have to go by land up and over. What is this plot that the Jews have against him? Wouldn't he be safe on a ship? Probably the plot was coming from other Jews who were on the ship, who were planning to be on the ship. Why would they do this? Would they do this because Paul was preaching about Jesus, or is there another reason? I think there's another reason. So let's look at the map again. So this is the map that we'll finish with today. We'll look at it again in just a minute, but follow it back up now. He's going to retrace his steps. He's going to go back up, and he's going to go by land, much slower and actually more dangerous and actually probably more costly as well because of all the time that it takes. Is he by himself as he does this? So we're going to find a little something. Why are they? What's this plot? He was accompanied. Okay, sorry. A bunch of hard names. Sopater from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus from Asia. There we go. I think I pronounced them the right way. What has happened? Why does Paul have such a large group? And is this important? Yes, it is. Paul's group has gone from Paul and Silas and Timothy to this large group of people now, and they're all going together. Why are they going together? I told you we were going to talk about finances, and the answer has to do with finances. Ready? Let's go back again into 2 Corinthians. The reason there's a plot against Paul, as far as we know, is because of his valuable cargo. Have you ever felt unsafe because of your valuable cargo, your valuable luggage? Sister Pat told me when she went back to Malaysia, she'd lived in Hong Kong for quite a long time. And I think Hong Kong is one of the safest big cities in the world. I really do. It's a very, very safe city. I think maybe only once, I've told you that story before, when I had withdrawn a large amount and I felt like somebody was following me or whatever, but the Lord helped me to see it. But I feel very safe in Hong Kong. Sister Pat said when she returned to Kuala Lumpur, and those of you who don't know Sister Pat, she's a Chinese Malay who God used to help build the building. I'll tell you about that in just a minute. And she said she wasn't so aware, but she said she was wearing a gold chain, and she said she was walking along the street. She wasn't thinking about it in Kuala Lumpur, in KL. She was walking along, and suddenly a motorcycle drove up beside her. A hand reached over and grabbed her chain, and it hurt, and it was gone. And she learned, okay, don't wear gold like that, and walk far away from the side of the street. So things like this happen in a lot of places. Some of you have told me, Pastor Jennifer, when you go to the Philippines, don't wear whatever. And I kind of think, it's not gold. So when we look at Paul, so we're thinking about that. We're looking at Paul. Paul has valuable cargo. Paul has valuable luggage. What is this valuable luggage? Do you know what? Luke doesn't tell us in the book of Acts, but Paul does in the book of 2 Corinthians. Ready? Grab your Bibles. 2 Corinthians. Here we go. Now I want you to know, dear brothers, what God in his brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches of Macedonia. They're being tested by many troubles, and they're very poor. So we're going to talk about finances. But they're also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify, they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. So here we go. You ready? The churches of Macedonia in the north, that's Philippi, Thessalonica, and these others, but especially Philippi. They were poor. There was great tribulation and trouble upon them, but they said, we want to give to the church in Jerusalem. Here's a beautiful picture, brothers and sisters, as we look at this. The church in Jerusalem was Jewish. The church in Jerusalem was very culturally different. The church, the Christians in Jerusalem, they spoke a different language. Their skin was a different color. Even though they had been redeemed and they believed in Jesus Christ, they still kept Jewish customs and Jewish laws, all of those things. And here is this Gentile church. They speak Greek. Their skin looks different. Their background is different. And yet they don't have a lot of money in their pockets like mine this morning. They don't have a lot of money in their pockets, but they say, we want to bless the church in Jerusalem. Here's a beautiful picture for us of generosity in the family of God. And so the Macedonian churches have given a generous offering. Oh, let's keep going. Go a little bit further. We're sending our brother Titus, and another brother is coming with him. Maybe it was Luke. And he says he was appointed by the churches to accompany us as we take the offering to Jerusalem. We are traveling together to guard against any criticism for the way we are handling this generous gift. And then he keeps on, and he's, go a little bit further. I don't need to write to you about this ministry giving for the believers in Jerusalem. I know how eager you are to help. I've been boasting to the churches in Macedonia. So here we see this beautiful picture of what is happening in the book of Acts, right? So he's taking an offering. He's taking a big offering. Now, in those days, they didn't have checkbooks or this or that. So it would all have been coin, not cash, not as my family used to say, folding money. You got some folding money? Do you ever use that expression? In the South, we would say folding money, and that meant the big stuff, right? So it wasn't folding money in that day, in that time. It was only coins, right? And it's a lot. So Paul has people traveling with him, and these people are part of the churches, the representative of the churches who have given. Just as you have given to the churches in the Philippines, just as we send blessings to the churches in the Philippines. Now, what do we see as we look at this? Paul is carrying a love offering. What bond did they share? Only one, the family of God. The family of God. And as we look at this morning, so I said point one is finances. So I want us to talk about that just a little bit. The bond is the family of Christ. This past December, so I want to share with you something I've not shared before, the board I've shared with. This past December, I was in the quarantine hotel, and I had a message in Messenger from a pastor friend of mine here in Hong Kong. And he is Korean American, and I know him, but not very well. We fellowship together in the pastor's prayer. And he said, "Hey, Jennifer, I'm trying to get up with you. Are you whatever?" I said, "Oh, I just got back to Hong Kong, and I thought he wants to talk to me about somebody." I was imagining all sorts of things. And he said, "Hey, can I call you?" I said, "Yeah, I'm whatever." And so he gave a call. So here I was in the quarantine hotel, and he said, "Hey, Jennifer, in our church," and his church, I wrote it down, his church is Harvest Mission Community Church, nowhere near TST, by the way. And you know what? It is a primarily Cantonese church. They speak English. It's bilingual. It is a church with very few non-local people in it. Maybe no Filipinos, maybe no white faces or whatever. But he said, "We were praying about it." He said, "And our church has been collecting offerings. And as we prayed, and as I prayed, I felt the Holy Spirit prompted me, in our giving, we want to bless Lighthouse." Out of the blue. He said, "It's not very much." And I thought, "Oh, okay." He said, "But we give and we encourage our people to give. And we give to missions. We have to support our own church, but we also want to bless other churches locally." And he said, the church secretary treasurer, she'll let you know. We just want to send an offering." He said, "It's just in my heart. COVID times are tough. We want to bless Lighthouse." And they sent an offering of $18,000. Praise the Lord. And I want to give honor to them for how they have blessed Lighthouse in that way. And it came at a very special time when the board was considering some expenses and some things as well. And I want to share that with you because that is how the Lord touches our hearts, to be generous, right? I pray that as a church, we never get it into our hearts, us and them. We are different. We're connected by the bond of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is generous. Amen. Jesus is generous. Paul's traveling group is large because the churches that gave are going to travel with them. They're traveling together to guard against any criticism. So this tells us something about giving and about finances. And I hope you know it, but I want to remind you this morning, we are careful with finances at Lighthouse. If you'll watch on Sunday mornings after the offering is taken up, who do you see over there in the corner counting? They're not off secretly in a room somewhere by themselves. There will be two people counting the offering always, board member and others as well. We're careful with the finances. We're open with the finances. We're above board with the finances. Do you ever see the pastors over there digging around in the money? No. Do you ever see the pastors over there with their hands in the money? Never, never. And it's safe. And it's better that way. And so Paul, he gives us a beautiful example about the finances. And I want to say something else as well. We read just there here, just a couple other things as we look at this. He talks about the generosity, and I want us to see something here. The churches of Macedonia, who were the first to give in all of them, they gave before Asia, they gave before Greece. The Macedonian churches were the first to give, and guess what? They were the poorest. They were the poorest. What does that tell us about giving and generosity in finances in God's church? And they were overflowing with great joy. Our circumstances, our limitations, don't let it squeeze your heart when it comes to being generous and when it comes to giving. This beautiful picture we see here is of Macedonian churches who themselves were poor, but they said, "We want to give." And as they gave, the Lord overflowed with joy. If you don't have a lot of joy in your heart, may I say something to you? Give. Give. Be generous. If I were to ask you right now, don't whisper a word. Don't say a name. You remember what Jesus said? It's more blessed to give than to receive. If I were to ask you right now, is there somebody you know that when their hand is out, it's not out to give, it's out to receive? I'll bet almost all of you would say, "I know somebody like that." And it's not a good thing, is it? Brothers and sisters, when your hand is out, let it be to give. And if our hands are out to give, do you know what God will do? He will fill it and we will receive. Amen. Amen. You will see at Lighthouse. We never push, press for money. And when Paul says this, he uses it as an example to encourage in giving. So I brought something this morning that I wanted to show you. I think I've shown this to you many, many years ago. This sits, I'm not going to throw them away. This sits upstairs in the church office, in the pastor's desk, in the bottom drawer. And do you know what these cards are? These cards are the pledge cards from the early days of Lighthouse. Before we had a building, before we owned a building, when Lighthouse was meeting in rented property, and they were deciding, what can we do? Do we buy? And as I look through this, I'm not gonna give you the names. You know why they're two different colors? This was the very beginning. And you know what? Some of you, your names are in here and you're here today. Lisa and Joe, her husband who's in heaven now. Lisa's name is in here. Some other names are in here. Josie's name is in here. Some other names are in here of people who gave, and they gave a lot. And on the front of this envelope, this was the first offering envelope of Lighthouse. It is, let's see, that's my dad's handwriting. Pat started, Sister Pat, remember the one I just told you about, Malaysia? Sister Pat started the building fund with an offering of approximately 390,000 Hong Kong dollars. It just showed up in the offering. She didn't make a big deal. She didn't say, look what I'm giving. It was a tithe from some inheritance. And she just wrote a check and she put it in. And that started the building fund. And many of you, you had part of it. Many of you, your names are in here. I want to read you something out of here as well, but I'm not going to tell you the names. One has a name. One is anonymous. I feel that there is much more important work that need finances to expand God's kingdom. And an anonymous one said, we feel it would be a great mistake to buy a building, especially to go into debt. Brothers and sisters, I don't know who the anonymous one is. Here we sit. Let's keep focus, because that's going to be part of the last part of the message. Brothers and sisters, here we sit this morning in a great mistake. In a great mistake, because people gave generously, and we have blessed. Because people gave generously, because people gave sacrificially, God's work is always built on sacrifice and generosity, on giving, in everything, not just in building a building, but in every way, in every way. When we are generous with God and with God's people, God is generous with us. And we sit here today blessed beyond measure because people have been generous. This stack of cards is when we were trying to pay off the huge debt that we still had. We were trying to pay it off. And if I were to go through this stack of cards, oh my, almost, oh, there's mine. You know why mine's in? And I'm not boasting. Do you know why mine's in there? Mine's in there because I encourage people to give as well. I can't encourage you to give if I'm not giving. Oh, there's somebody else. I know that person. Somebody even put a smiley face right there in giving. And I like that because God loves a cheerful giver, right? And many of you, you are here. Your names are there. Why do I share this when it seems kind of out of the way? I share this because the giving of others and our giving encourages more giving and encourages more generosity. And that's what Paul says. That's what Paul says. And so as we look at this, so Paul's very, very clear about the finances. And then he goes on a little bit further. And as we look at this, so I've shared with you about these giving cards. He's very, very open, and they travel together so that they can safeguard all of the offerings that they have and to get it back to Jerusalem. So let's look at the second part. So the first part is finances. The second part is a fall. And this second part, for me as a young person, this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I laugh when I read this. You'll see which one it is. Acts chapter 20. We go a little bit further. They keep on traveling, and they get to Troas, and that's a little bit further. That's back over on the side, and they sailed, and they reached there, and then look with me. Let's read through the story, and then let's talk about it very quickly. On the first day of, let me show you the map just a minute that you can see. So they've gone back overland. See where Troas is up there in the top part of the map? They're right up there, okay? And so they arrive there. Troas was where they had first received the vision to go into Asia. And then they arrive there, and this is what happens. On the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to break bread. Ah, do you know what? This is the first time in the New Testament, very clearly marked, this is when churches, when it is recorded that they meet on Sundays instead of on the Sabbath. From this point, from it, now, did they do it before then? Yes, they did, but it's recorded very specifically here. We gathered with the local believers to break bread. Paul was preaching to them, and since he was leaving the next day, he kept talking until midnight. May I make a personal comment right here? You all think sometimes that I preach a long time. Paul started probably around 6 o'clock, and he was still preaching at midnight. Okay? So when I go 10 minutes, 5 minutes beyond, just say, thank God it's not Paul, because we'd still be here. So where are they meeting? The upstairs room where we met was lighted with many lamps. As Paul spoke on and on, a young man about the age of Johnny and Joshua named, no, that doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. Johnny and Joshua are awake right now. But a young man named Eutychus, sitting on the windowsill, sank into a deep sleep. Do you know why he was sitting on the windowsill? That was the best place to sit. The air was fresher there. In the inside, there were a lot of lamps, and it was flickering, so it would have been smoky, it would have been hot, it would have been smelly, it would have been kind of low oxygen. Anybody would sleep in that circumstance, right? Eutychus gets up in the windowsill. They're up on the third floor, and what happens? What happens is what sometimes happens not only to young men, but to young women and older men as well. He sank into a deep sleep, and when he was overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third floor to his death below. Okay, now, so I shouldn't laugh, but to me, I think Luke is kind of humorous in telling this. He's up on the third floor. Have you ever fallen asleep in church? Be thankful we're not on the third floor, right? How many of you've gotten kind of sleepy? You know the moment. You're sitting there, you're drooping, you're sinking into sleep, and suddenly you jerk, right? If you were in the windowsill, you would have dropped like uterus, and you'd be dead. But fortunately, and I'm not Paul, by the way. I'm not Paul. And so Eutychus falls into a deep sleep, and he falls out. Now, you know what? Here's Paul. He's preaching away, and if anything would interrupt a service, don't you think a death would interrupt a service? Have you ever been in a service that has been interrupted before, where there's been a great commotion? Some of you who are here at Lighthouse will remember some years ago, probably 10 or more, there was a young woman who had started coming to Lighthouse, and she decided that we were not worshiping properly. And so during one worship service, she sneaked up to the front over here, and she suddenly leapt across the front right here. I was careful. I don't want to fall. She leapt across the front, and she was going to show Lighthouse this is how you should worship. We were not active enough. We should be jumping a little bit, kind of leaping like deer. And I think she made it this far and no further. Because you know where Pastor Renee sits, right? The long arm of the law went out, and somebody helped him. Some of you remember that, right? And he took her over to the corner while maybe Stephen was just leading the worship to keep. I don't know if it was Stephen or not. And he kept on leading worship, and the service wasn't disturbed. But she said, "I'm going to show you how to worship." And Pastor Renee, you know, bless his heart. Open your eyes. No, I'm praying. Open your eyes. She says, no, I'm worshiping the Lord. Open your eyes. I'm talking to you. And that And fortunately, the service was not disrupted, but she left the service, and she didn't tell us how to worship anymore. And as far as if the Lord really tells you to leap across the front, you know, we'll pray. But the service wasn't disrupted. But all of us have been in services that were disrupted for one reason or another. And so as we look at his, so here's this disruption. So what does Paul do? Paul went down, bent over him. So this is the fall. And took him into his arms. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then they all went back upstairs, broke bread, and ate together. And Paul continued talking to them until dawn. And then he left. And when we look at this, what I want us to see is this. In this story that, honestly, I think it's a humorous story. I really do. By the way, in the New Testament, this is the last time that a recorded resurrection takes place. Some people say, "Well, he was stunned. He wasn't really dead." Wrong. Read the Bible. What does the Bible say? What does it say? Let me back up. It said he fell to his death. He fell to his death, right? Who's writing this? Who? Thank you. What is Luke's profession? He's a doctor. He's a doctor. And Paul goes down. He's alive. Why? Because life comes back into him through God. So in the New Testament, this is the last time it's recorded. Do you know that in the churches in the Philippines, among our pastors, one of the pastors prayed one time for a child who was dead, dead. And the Lord brought the child back to life. Those are in lighthouse churches. Those are lighthouse pastors. God is still the same God. God is still the same God. And so Paul prays and he said, "He's alive," but I want you to see something. Paul doesn't stop. If I were in such a meeting, I think the meeting would be over, right? That's it. We have a death and a resurrection. But Paul says, "No, I have something more important. I'm leaving in a few hours. I've got to tell you everything I need to tell you. I'm not going to see you again. I've got to tell you about truth. I've got to build your foundation. I've got to make sure you have all of these things. And then I will go." Don't let things distract you. Don't let things disrupt you as we see this. I was talking with my mom, and I just want to tell you this story. It's one of the favorite stories in our family. His name was Brother Jack, and he was in the church there, and for a while, he was always a character. He's in heaven now. He was a little bit younger than Dad, I think, and he and his wife were missionaries in, I think, Senegal in West Africa for a while. And Brother Jack was so tall. He was maybe 6'5". Johnny, how tall are you? Sorry, I'm in foot and inches. Is that about as tall as you? Okay, so about as tall as Johnny, and he had long arms, and he had very light-colored hair. He went white very early, and he was just a character, and he was in a service, and Dad was in the service as well, and during the service, they called the people up, "Let's come around the altar and pray." So Brother Jack got up, and he came up to the front, and while everybody was praying, you know what he did? He stretched out on the floor to pray. On the floor. So you can imagine, 6'5", and then he put his arms out like that. So he probably went from Ida and Helen all the way up here. And he was up there, and they were all praying, and apparently, while they were praying, he kind of got drowsy and dozed off while they were praying. And so then the service continued, and people got up, and they went back to their seats, and Brother Jack just stayed stretched out just like that during the service. And after the service, one of Dad's other friends, Brother Harold Tice, who's also with the Lord now, said, "Jack, what were you doing?" And Brother Jack said, "Well, you know, I was up there, and it was just so comfortable, and I kind of dozed." And he says, "And then by the time I really came to," he said, "you know, the service had kept on." He said, I didn't want to disrupt the service, so I just stayed there. So I just stayed there, and then he went on. So we look at this. Here's Utica's. Paul doesn't let it disrupt the service. Just like Brother Jack, I'm just going to stay there. I'm just going to stay there. But we see this beautiful picture of Paul continuing what he's continuing with. And I want to give you one other verse, and then we're going to, and then we're going to close. I'm not going to give you the last part because I don't want you to fall to your death. not death by falling, but death by preaching. I want you to see this. Meanwhile, the young man was taken home alive, and everyone was greatly comforted. What's that word, comforted? Encouraged. Encouraged. Exactly that word. And I want us to see that as you look at that as we close. I'm not going to do the last part, the farewell. We're going to save that for next week, and then we'll keep on going. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. I was thinking about that. Here's Paul, and he's pouring into them everything that they need, everything that they need, because the time is precious and the time is short. May I encourage you? We try to be timely in Lighthouse. We really do. I think about maybe some other churches are even shorter or whatever, but generally, Brother Stephen, Sister Panina, we keep things pretty short here, don't we? The worship team, because of some of the restrictions, they have limited themselves. And it's not always easy as well, preaching as well. But I want to encourage you, don't let clock watching close your heart and close your mind to what God wants to do and what God wants to say. We are so driven, and I know we live in a different time, in a different culture, in a different society. Here's Paul. He just kept on going. He started at 6 in the evening, and he went till morning, and he didn't let a death and a resurrection stop what was on his heart. Dad said when he was still here, he used to talk about his trip. This is it, and then we come to a close. When they were in Singapore, he had gone up into the jungles of Malaysia where the Aboriginal tribes were. One of the young men, remember I told you the Bible story about the monkey biting me and then the young boy coming with his sisters? It was Alfred. He was the one. And he, Mom and Dad sent him to Bible school up in KL. And on the way back, he met some Aborigines, former headhunters, not that long back, by the side of the road. And he said, so this would have been at that point in the late 50s, I think, maybe early 60s, late 50s, early 60s. And he said, I'm going to come back and visit you, and I'm going to bring my pastor. We're going to tell you about Jesus. And the chief of the tribe, Papa Long, was his name. He said, yes, please come. And so you've heard some of the story before, but this is the part that fits with this. And so they went, and they arrived that late in the afternoon. They trekked through the jungle. They had ridden a dugout canoe through a river, gotten to the other side. And Papa Long said, tomorrow morning, the people will come, and we want you to tell us about this Jesus. And they had gotten the word out by standing at the edge of the clearing, and one of them, calling out. And then in the distance, another voice, calling out. And then on and on and on. And Papa Long said, they will be here tomorrow morning. So Dad had his notes, had his Bible, had everything ready to preach his one-hour sermon in the morning. And so he stands up. They're all seated on the ground. Nobody's going to fall to their death. And he starts preaching. And he preaches for a while, and he's getting ready to stop. And right about that time, in comes a family through the jungle into the clearing. And they step over everybody that's seated, and they come up, and they shake hands with this visiting man. Then they go back, and they sit down. So Dad looks. Well, they've just arrived. So he keeps preaching. And he's getting near an end. And right about then, here comes another family stepping over everybody to the front, shaking hands with the visiting white man, the visiting preacher that's telling them about Jesus, and they go back and sit down. So Dad keeps preaching, and all morning long, people kept arriving from the various places. Why? No watches, no whatever. They got there when they got there. Dad said he started at 8:30 in the morning. He finished at 4:30 in the afternoon. Why? Because the Word of God is precious. The Word of God, received in open hearts, will transform our lives, everyone's life. And it's worth it. It's worth it to give attention and to give time. May we, brothers and sisters, I know we're in a new generation. I know we're in a new time. Oh, Sister Ida, she's got to go save my car. Don't hate on her. Don't judge her. That's to keep me from getting a $300 parking ticket. That's not because, Pastor Jennifer, it's time to stop. But it is time to stop. But I encourage you, brothers and sisters, give God time. Give God time. And God help us in church as well, that we give the Lord time. Now that we're getting back to mostly in person, we're going to be looking at how can we have time to pray? How can we have more time to worship together for the Word, to minister to one another, and have the Lord minister to us? We see beautiful things when we look at the Word of God, and God is still the same God. And we are still people who need Him. Amen? Let me pray for you as we close this morning. So we got this morning as far as finances and a fall. Next week we'll get to farewells. God, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for those who have gone before, like Paul, who have run the race and finished the course, like Dad, who have run the race and finished the course, like Brother Chris, who has run the race and finished his course. And Lord, for the rest of us who have said farewell to beloved family who have run their race and finished their course, Lord, may we too look at their examples. May we too walk with faithfulness. May we too give with open hearts generously. May we too give you time. We love you. Be with us as we go. Bless one another. Bless us, Lord, with all that we need. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Did anybody fall to their death? No. Have a great week, moms. Moms, if you didn't get a flat...